And that really leads us right into this morning's lesson, which is about serving one another in love. Most of you probably recognize this passage as coming from Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. And I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, because that's where the main part of our text is going to come from. Recall that Paul, in this letter, writes to a number of congregations, not just one, but many of them, that was in this area called Galatia. A somewhat large area, I guess, in some respects, considering that part of the world. But he writes to a number of congregations there, and he, of course, addresses a number of issues, as he always does when he writes these various letters. He was concerned about many of them wandering from the truth, right, from Galatians chapter 1. But in Galatians chapter 5, he's concerned about some of them having the wrong attitude about one another. He's concerned about them. And when Paul is concerned about something, he writes to them because he wants them to know that he's concerned, that he loves them, and he knows that there is something that can be done. And so that's the background for Galatians chapter 5. And in particular, we want to read verses 13, 14, and 15. Read with me as we go through this. This is from the New King James. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Obviously, Paul is concerned that there were some problems amongst Christians, and maybe even amongst Christians in different congregations. So he says, beware lest you bite and devour one another. What was the solution to that? He says, by love, serve one another. That was the solution, and that's what he focuses on, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. The American Standard Version uses a slightly different word there for liberty. It uses the word freedom. He says, don't use your freedom. What? Don't use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. The flesh is always something that Christians have to be concerned about. Giving in to those type of desires. Following the ways of the world and not the ways of the Spirit, as Paul often in the book of Galatians contrasts those two things, the flesh and the Spirit. Doing the things of the world as opposed to doing the things of God. Allowing the things of the world to control you, those passions, as opposed to the things of God. And so he's concerned about them here. He says, remember that you have been called to freedom. To freedom. Well, freedom from what? Or liberty from what? And I want to talk about three things very briefly this morning that Christians are liberated from. Number one, they are liberated from sin. Some might think, how in the world? I still sin as a Christian. Yes, you are. Yes, you do. But you're freed from it. You're freed from the condemnation of sin. You know, all of us made a deliberate determination at one point to turn away from sin and turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's deliberate, and there's a commitment involved. That's why it's called a deliberate determination. You have to determine deliberately to turn away from sin. And when you do, sin no longer has a hold over you. You are no longer in bondage to sin. You no longer are a slave to sin. That's what Paul is getting at here as he begins. That's what repentance does for it. You hear me say over and over and over again that repentance is the hardest command in the Bible, and I believe it is. To deliberately turn away from what may feel good in the flesh is difficult. But yet that's necessary. But also, We're not only free from the bondage of sin, but right along with that, we're free from the guilt that sin brings about. In Romans chapter 6, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he makes this point beginning in verse 16. Please follow along when he talks about this. Romans chapter 6, Paul begins in verse 16. Remember that everybody is a slave to something or someone. Everybody is. You may think you're free from everything. Nothing controls you. Not true. Everybody is a slave to someone or something. It's just what you decide to be in bondage to. Notice what Paul says, Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin, here's the two choices, whether of sin leading to death, there's one choice, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Notice Paul says there's only two choices. What are you going to be a slave to? Sin or righteousness? Obedience. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, before they repented, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice that freedom brings bondage. Now, our culture just says those two things don't ever go together. In the Bible, they do. Because when you become free from the bondage of sin, you now are bound to what? You're bound to obedience. You're bound to righteousness. You're bound to God. You become a slave to Him. But it's in a good sense. He says you are never totally free from anything. Everybody is a slave to someone or something. It's just our decision as to what we're going to be bound to. Are we going to be bound to sin? Bound to the flesh? Are we going to be bound to the Spirit? Those are our choices, Paul says. Just remember that everyone is a slave to something. Paul reminds them here, though, that when they're free, it doesn't give them license to live any way they want. Some of these people had a problem with it. That they thought that freedom gave them a license to do absolutely anything they want. And seemingly, many in the world view that as well. Because they believe the false teaching, once saved, always saved. And with that teaching comes the belief that, well, once I'm saved, I can live absolutely any way I want to. I have a license to do anything. Because nothing can condemn me once I'm saved. The Bible never teaches that, never even hints at it. It is not true. Paul reminds the Galatians here that when you were called to freedom, when you were called to liberty, he says, do not use that as an excuse. That might be another way to look at the word occasion. Don't use it as an excuse to satisfy the sins of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. He says, don't do that. He says, that's the wrong way to look at it. It doesn't give you license to live any way you want. In that same chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. See, the same idea. Freedom doesn't give you license, occasion, excuses to live any way you want. Just the opposite. Because when we are freed from sin, that means that now we are bound to God. But bound to God to do what? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, our main text. He tells us now what we are to do once we've been freed from sin. The next point is, we are free to serve. We're free to serve. Notice what he says. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's what we are to do. He says, through love, we are to serve one another. Now, we've been freed from sin. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. We've been freed from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation of sin. And we don't have to worry about that anymore. So what do we replace that with? Well, we are bound to serve one another. We're bound to serve one another. How many people remember my first sermon here that Sunday morning? Oh, this is sad. Nobody remembers it. Anyway, I remember it. And I talked about how important it was to serve one another. We looked at a lot of those "let us" passages in Hebrews. We talked about how important it was to have fellowship with one another. This is what Paul is stressing right here. Is all of you who are in Christ have been freed from the bondage to sin. Now he says, as a result of that, you're to do what? Well, in love, serve one another. Notice how it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about serving one another. And all the ways that we can do that. That's what he says, is to characterize us now. Before I became a Christian, what was I concerned with? Well, doing what I wanted to do. My own desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, following what sin I wanted to follow. Now, I have changed. Something that's to characterize me now is to serve one another in love. To serve one another in love. That's what I'm supposed to do. First of all, this is the agape love that he talks about in the original language here. This is the love that is sacrificial. I will sacrifice myself in many ways to help you in whatever way you need. It's a sacrificial love. It's a benevolent love. It's a love where I want what's best for you. So when he says to serve one another through love or in love, that's the kind of love he's talking about. I'm to serve you in the sense that I'm to help you in whatever way you need, especially when eternity is in view. What do you need? Then I need to help you in that sense. I need to sacrifice. I need to be concerned about what's best for you. And he says, I must have a willingness to serve. A willingness to serve. I think that's an important phrase there. It's not that I feel that serving is some sort of necessary evil. Well, now that I'm a Christian, I guess I'm going to have to serve one another. See? That's not it. It's not supposed to be some sort of drudgery. Oh no. I have to go do something for someone. They need some help. I guess I'll go do it. See, that's not how it's to characterize us. That's not the way we're to be seen by people. We're to be seen by people. All Christians are to be seen by people as those who are willing to serve one another. That's what's to characterize us. One person wrote it, and I think this is so true. While love for one another tests the depth of our relationship, service tests its length. Love tests how deeply I love you. Service tests how long do I love you. We may serve one another for a short period of time and then grow tired of it. So my willingness to serve you is really a test of how long am I going to love you. See, it's not so much about serving, it's much more about loving. How much will I serve you? That depends on how much I love you. Now, this is true in our family. We understand that in our family. And this is a family. And I'm talking about the entire church the world over. I'm not talking necessarily about us here as having a problem. I don't think we do. I think this church serves one another better than about any congregation I know of. And you're to be commended for it. It's been very apparent this past week how willing you are to serve one another. That doesn't mean we can't do better, obviously. Everybody can do better. But when I look at you, I need to be looking at you as someone that I can help. that if you need some type of help, then I must be willing to do so and not view it as something that's some sort of necessity that I don't want to do, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway. That's not the attitude that should prevail amongst Christians in any way. And then on top of that, when I do serve you, the one thing I shouldn't do is make a big deal out of it to everybody else. Yeah, I took a meal over to Sister and so-and-so. Did you know about that? Yeah, I did. I shouldn't do it to get praise. And I shouldn't just serve people that I think will serve me back. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. We should never do it like that. We're to serve each other, as Paul says, out of love. If we turn back to Matthew 20, we will see the great example of what it means to serve other people. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. These are the words of our Savior. And Jesus says, beginning in verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus did not come in any way into this world for people to serve him. That was not his purpose in any way, shape, or form. He came to serve other people. And of course, he did that every day of his life. And he was never one to announce all the good things he had done. Never. And neither should we. So we have been freed from sin. We have freedom now to serve one another in love. And also we are to be freed from being selfish. And I suppose if you wanted to describe the society in which we live, one word that would aptly sum up the attitude of many people is selfishness. We live in a selfish society. Everything is about me. What can the government do for me? What can the schools do for me? And of course, that thinking has pervaded the church to the point where it's, what can the church do for me? Which means, what can other Christians do for me? See, that's how, that's what our society thinks. It's all about me. It's all about me. Well, Paul says here, don't let your freedom become an occasion to the flesh. Again, don't let your freedom be an excuse to have everything about you. Everything is not about you. The world is not about you. Paul says it's what? It's about serving one another. Don't people sometimes in the world seem to come across like that? What can you do for me? How can you serve me? And that's how they spell the word service. Serve us. They completely change it from the biblical perspective. That's what they want. When we serve God faithfully and cheerfully and happily, we want to serve each other cheerfully and faithfully and happily. Because one comes from the other. So how can I do that? This is a long list. How can I do that? How can I improve my service to you? How can I serve one another in love? How can I show that I love you? And there are a multitude of ways. We're going to talk about one important way next Sunday. And I urge everybody to be here next Sunday. I think it's a critically important, much needed lesson for the whole church. What can I do? Well, at the very top of the list, I need to seek whatever is good for you. Remember, that's the idea of agape love. Seeking what's good for you. what is good for you, then I need to seek to do that, whatever it is. In the broadest, most general terms, I need to seek what's good for you. I need to have a sympathizing ear. Not an ear that's ready to hear gossip or types of things like that, but an ear that's sympathetic. That whatever you need to talk about, I'll be ready and willing to sit there and listen. Whether it's 5 in the morning or midnight or whenever, I'm willing to listen. That's serving one another. If you're like me, sometimes you just need someone to sit and listen. They don't have to say a word. Remember Job's 3 friends? Bildad, Eliphaz, and... well, there were 3, weren't there? What did they do the first week? 7 days, they came and just sat. Didn't speak a word, just sat and listened to them for a whole week. We need to be people who are sympathetic. We need to have a voice that encourages, like Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Need to have a voice of encouragement. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Our world does not do that for us. Probably the place you work is not a place of encouragement. So if we're going to serve one another in love, we need to be encouragers in a big way. What else? Need to be there, as the Hebrew writer talks about, for those people who have weak knees and hands that are dragging the ground, we need to be there to pick each other's hands up. In difficult times, whether it's in times of economic problems or physical problems or emotional problems, there to hold each other's hands up. A watchful eye. Being there to help others see what they need to see. A shoulder that you can cry on. You know, we never get too old or too anything where we can't cry. The Bible never says that we're to get to the point where we should never cry. Jesus cried. Jesus wept on many occasions for different reasons. We should never get to the point where we are so callous where we don't cry anymore, where we don't have any feelings. Feelings are important. Jesus had feelings. He had deep feelings. And he let those feelings show on occasions when it was appropriate. We need to have a back that's ready to bear one another's burdens. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, it's interesting that Paul says that in Galatians chapter 6, because what did he say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But yet in the next chapter, he says that you fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. Don't you think that's interesting how he ties those two things together? So if I'm to love my neighbor as myself, that means that what am I going to do? I'm going to bear one another's burdens. I'm going to have that shoulder there to help them bear the load. Whatever the load is, troubles, pressures from without, sufferings, difficulties, whatever it is, my back's going to be ready to help them bear that burden. I'm going to be there to speak good about them. To encourage them, praise them, promote them, to help them. Because that's what love is about. So if I serve one another in love, then I'm going to do it for the right reasons, in the right way, hoping for the right result. See, that's what I'm to do. And that's what you're to do. That's what we're all to do. And a congregation that God approves of and looks down upon with a smile is a congregation just like Paul talks about in Galatians 5:13. That through love they serve one another. They do. Love's going to look for opportunities. Love will not sit back and wait for someone to come to them. They're going to be looking for opportunities. A lot of times we can tell when somebody is under a heavy load. A lot of times we can tell when they are having difficult times, when they're under different types of pressure. Not always, but a lot of times we can. So we're not going to wait for them to come to us. If we think there's something we can do, we will go to them. We'll look for opportunities and we'll be glad when we find them. We'll rejoice when there's something we can do, because Paul says that's what we are to be about. That's the kind of people we're to be. That's what's to characterize us. And if we find ourselves dreading serving one another, maybe it's not a service problem, maybe it's a love problem. Maybe it's about not loving instead of not serving. Love is going to make all that we do meaningful, and we're going to do it not because we're wanting a reward, but because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. By love, serve one another. Christians have been made free from sin. They've been given liberty to serve one another in love. And we've been freed from thinking about ourselves all the time. We've been freed from selfishness. And all of that is because of Christ. Remember that in John 8:32, it tells us that the truth shall make us free. So when we hear the truth and obey the truth, that's when we obey that form of doctrine to which we've been delivered in Romans chapter 6. That means that we have repented. Like I said, I think the most difficult of all the commands, turning from what we want to turning to what God wants. And then being immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Freedom comes through that. And then we remain free primarily by, through love, serving one another. Because when we're busy serving one another, we're not going to be involved in following those selfish desires of the flesh. Those type of sins that get us into serious and deep trouble. And so as we examine ourselves, are we serving one another in love? It's the greatest thing we can do. Because when we serve one another in love, the Bible says, we are doing that for Christ. When we do it for each other, when we do it for the right reasons, when we do it in sincerity, when we do it in love, we are doing it to Christ. It's just as if Christ was right there, standing by that person, and when we do it for that person, we are doing it for Christ. Remember Paul's words, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's also in the book of Galatians. It's a wonderful thought. And so now our lesson is coming to a close. It's decision time, as always, to decide what we need to do. Do we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins? If so, that opportunity is before you. You need to confess wrongs before the congregation. That opportunity is there for you. Do you need the prayers of the congregation? Maybe you've become weak and desire the prayers of the congregation. All of those things, any of those things, can be taken care of. And if you need to respond in any of those ways, we encourage you.